Today, Pastor Ray Bentley points out the successful Christian life starts with what God has done for us.
Many times, the church, let's say as an institution, has gotten the order backwards. You need to do this for God, and you need to do that for God, and if you do this, then God will bless you. I believe that is not the biblical order. We've gotten the cart before the horse.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. Today, we'll focus on how we can sit, walk, and stand in our relationship with the Lord. We'll see it's a progression that healthy believers will experience as they grow in their knowledge of God and His Word. It's all part of taking what we believe and letting it affect how we live. Here's Pastor Ray now to begin.
Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I therefore. Now, a little simple lesson when you're reading through the Bible and you come to a passage that begins with the phrase, therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, you have to go back and see what the wherefore is of the therefore. In other words, Paul has been talking, he's been saying things for three chapters. And now he's pausing and he is saying, therefore, in light of everything I have said up until now, therefore, let's do this, okay? So everything from Ephesians 1 through 3, Paul is saying, because of all of this, and by the way, if you've been with us at all, in Ephesians 1 through 3, it's all about the beauty of what God has done for us. It's all about the Lord. It's all about His gifts. It's all about what He has done. It's all about His grace. Okay? It's been three chapters. And there's not been anything demanded of you or of me. It's all here. God did this for you, and He did that for you, and He did this for you, and He did that for you. Okay? Now we come to chapter 4, verse 1. And Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, reminding us where he's writing this letter. He's in prison. And so again, this is a very emotional thing. Paul is saying, please, look, I'm in prison for the Lord. Beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. This is the first mention Paul makes of our response to God. First time. For three chapters, he hasn't said one thing about what you need to do, what I need to do. It's all been about what God has done for us, what God has given to us, what God has provided for us. Paul has spent three chapters revealing, unfolding the mysteries of God, and I don't even know that I fully and completely know them or understand them. Now, finally, he turns around and says, therefore, in light of all that God has done for us, walk worthy. And here's where I see that there can be a problem, and that is that many times, the church, let's say as an institution, has gotten the order backwards. And where you would come to a religious group or institution, and the first thing that you heard, and the second thing you heard, and the third thing that you heard is what you needed to do for God. And if you will do this and that for God, then God will respond to you. Well, may I say that I believe that is not the biblical order. Not just in Ephesians, but anywhere in the Bible. The divine order is, for instance, even grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. What comes first? Grace. And then truth. Through Jesus. It talks about that in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Through Jesus Christ came grace and then truth. I think the church has made a great mistake. We go out into the world who don't have even the Holy Spirit. Paul has already written, for instance, to the Corinthians that the natural mind cannot understand the things of the Spirit. And yet we go out sometimes into the world proclaiming the truth to them. And they don't either agree with it, they don't like it, they can't see it, it doesn't make sense to them. And it's because we've gotten the cart before the horse. Jesus brought grace. For instance, the story that I illustrated earlier, the woman that is caught in the act of adultery, grace. And once he had demonstrated grace, mercy, forgiveness, healing, or whatever, casting out demons, whatever it the need was, or feeding hungry people, grace. Then, once having been healed, delivered, raised from the dead, loved, accepted, forgiven, now, are they not ready to hear the truth? Hey, man, I had leprosy, and you touched me, and I am whole. Now I'm ready to listen. We turn it around, and we come to them with things they can't grasp, they can't understand, and that's why the image of the Bible thumping, the truth, the truth, the truth. And they never get to the grace part, because they can't, they don't see it, they don't get it, they don't understand it. There is a divine order. So what I am sharing with you here is that now we're halfway through Ephesians. The last three chapters are now going to begin talking about what we should do, or how we should live, or how we should walk, how we should respond to God. But it's based on the first three chapters of the grace of God and what God has done for you. That's the emphasis, and that's the divine order. Okay. Now here, if you wanted to make a very simple outline of Ephesians, you could do it with three words: sit, walk, stand. And in fact, there's a very famous Chinese Christian pastor. I think he passed away in like 1950, something like that. His name is Watchman Nee. And he wrote a small little commentary, a devotional commentary on Ephesians. And he said that the outline of Ephesians is sit, walk, stand. And if you follow Ephesians, the first thing that Paul talks to us about is that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. So you have in your notes here Ephesians 2:6. Let's read that out loud together. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. May I say to you, that's where Christianity begins. It doesn't begin with doing. It begins with sitting. You have to learn how to sit before you can learn how to walk. And you sit in heavenly places. In other words, what is that a picture, a metaphor of? It is that you need to be soaked and steeped in Jesus, in the grace of Jesus, in what he has done for you, in the power of the Lord, and all that God has done for you. And so you're sitting in heavenly places, absorbing all the goodness and the grace and the love and the forgiveness and the mercy and the healing of the Lord. Now, at a certain point, the Lord brings you some health. You are healed, as it were. You are strengthened, as it were. You're now ready to walk. So we come to Ephesians 4:1, which we just read. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. But you can't walk until you know who you are in Christ Jesus. Once you do know who you are, then you can start walking. And then finally, in Ephesians 6:13, let's read this scripture out loud together. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. All right? So you begin by, first of all, sitting, soaking up the goodness and the grace of God. Doesn't that sound good? How many of you think that's a great idea? Just sit and soak up the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. Okay, now I'm you know, it's like a sponge. You, at a certain point, you get filled up. And you need to be squeezed. You need to let out that which has now been put in you. And that's what happens when you start walking by faith, experiencing the gifts of the Lord Jesus flowing in through your life. You begin walking with the Lord. So that's our position. And then spiritually, Satan is, even though he's defeated, and we find that in this spiritual battle that we are caught in the midst of, our position is merely to stand. And we'll talk about that when we get to Ephesians 6, what it means to stand against the enemy. And so anyway, if you think of it, sit, walk, stand. Remember the order. The opposite teaching of religion is always emphasizing what man must do and in order that God may respond. It's the other way around. All we are to do is to respond to the love of God, which he has so graciously given to us. So Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, now after all these graces I've explained to you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, we're getting into the practical side of our faith. So we are moving from what we believe to how we should then live. And now in verse 2, Paul begins to describe, what does it mean to walk with God? Number 1, in verse 2, with all lowliness or humility and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And that word of lowliness or meekness really means humility or a spirit that never takes offense. You know, when someone comes up to you and they say something complimentary to you, they compliment, you know, boy, you're so smart. You're amazing. How do you do that? How does it make you feel? It makes you feel good. Now, if on the other hand, somebody comes up to you and they say something unkind about you, and they say, you idiot, you know, I mean, or stupid, how does that make you feel? You know, if somebody comes up to me and calls me stupid or an idiot, there's something in our nature that just kind of tenses up and you flare up and you get defensive, and I must say that I find that offensive. And yet Paul is here saying, I want you to walk, if you're going to walk in Christ and walk with God, in lowliness and gentleness. Jesus never took offense. All right, well, you say, he's Jesus, he's God. I cannot do that. No, I cannot. Neither can you in our own strength. This is where now I better know who I am in Jesus. This better be real now. It's, you know, theoretically, okay, all these doctrines, I'm in Christ, Christ is in me. But now this is where the rubber meets the road. If what we believe is true, then I need Jesus in me, who is lowly or humble and gentle and doesn't take offense. He needs, as it were, to take over, to take residence, to take root and be at home in my heart, because I can't do this on my own. And this is always the rub of being a child of God and being a disciple, is that we always come up against our own flesh, our own nature, which is the opposite of Jesus in many ways. We're defensive and we easily get hurt and offended, and so we have to learn now, okay, if I react, I'm going to react in the flesh. That's, let's put it this way, the old Ray. That's the old Ray. The old Ray, was crucified with Christ. I'm dead to that guy. I'm a new man now. I have Jesus in me. So the possibility is that rather than reacting in the flesh, I may now choose to respond in the Spirit, where all of a sudden now Jesus is able to, and this is where the work goes on, in my mind, the work of the Spirit upon my heart. You remember that they said of Jesus, he has a demon. Can you imagine? He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He comes to the religious people who should have accepted him, and they go, you've got a demon. How could you not be hurt by that, offended by that? In another place, they said, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Okay, well, Samaritan to you and I doesn't mean anything, but it was a slur. It was, you know, they were prejudiced against the Samaritans. You, a Jew, are a Samaritan. You're not even Jewish. You're not even, you have nothing to do with Abraham or Judaism or, you know, I mean, it was, they were just, it was a total slam and slur. But he answered them not a word. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, and I like this because Peter was pretty much like all of us. Peter could be in the flesh I was going to say New York minute, but he could be in the flesh very quickly. He just spoke whatever he felt. It just came out. picked up a sword, cut off the guy's ear when Jesus was arrested and so forth. Peter had to learn, just like you, just like me, how to let the Spirit live in him and through him. So let's read 1 Peter 2:23 out of the NIV. Peter says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. That's impossible. When people insult you, humanly, to me, it is not possible without the power of Jesus. It says he did not retaliate. That's our first instinct. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Now that is meekness. And I guess what I'm saying is that Christianity has to be more than, forgiving people who were sinners. Okay, that's good. But it has to be more than just making people nice. This world really needs real Christians. And by real Christians, I do not mean sinless, perfected in this life, never make a mistake people. That's not at all what I'm saying. By real Christians, I mean that there is growth and there are demonstrations, that there are times, there are situations where in our old ways of doing things, we would have lashed out, we would have retaliated, we would have grabbed, the guy who cut us off or whatever by the shirt collar. We would have threatened to protect. I mean, it's all of our natural instincts. We come, but now as we walk with the Lord and Jesus is now in us, we find ourselves catching our flesh, as it were, saying, no, that's the old me, I'm dead to it, and now looking to a new response that God provides grace. We don't do it by our, stirring up our greatest humanity, as it were, but there actually is the Spirit, the presence of Christ in me, that all of a sudden I find myself, instead of, even maybe the thoughts that come to my mind saying, no, I'm not going to, and our mouths are silent. We take the insult. We take the offense. We take the hurt. And it doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt. I'm sure it offended and hurt Jesus, but he didn't take offense. He did not retaliate. He suffered. And you know where Jesus said to become peacemakers in the great Sermon on the Mount? Someone beautifully described, you know what a peacemaker is? A shock absorber. In the world, when, somebody comes, they yell at you, I'm going to yell back at them. They hit me, I'm going to hit them back. They insult me, I'm going to insult you. And that's how we keep our emotions and everything in check and balance, kind of pinging our way and bouncing our way through. But now that I'm to be a peacemaker, they insult, comes to me, and as it were, I absorb it and I don't respond in kind. What happens to the insult? It doesn't go anywhere. They threaten. I don't threaten them back. And in one sense, the old saying, it takes two to tango. Well, if only one is trying to tango, they're not going to be dancing very long. The point is that we would be little by little in situations seeing growth where I become like Jesus and I absorb without giving back in kind, and it diffuses. It has a way of diffusing the anger, the fear, the frustration. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He absorbed, if you will, all the sickness, the vile, the filth and darkness and anger and hatred and prejudice and bitterness of the whole world. He absorbed it. He absorbed it all. And he died. And he prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And then he rises from the dead. And now all of a sudden you have at least some who see what he did and their hearts are pierced saying, what were we thinking? Look at the centurion standing right beside him who was called by the Roman government. This is my job to put this man to death. And he goes, surely this man was the Son of God. He sensed it. He knew it. So we are to be humble and gentle. And then the next word is long-suffering, which it means literally to endure with unruffled temper. There's one for you. To endure with unruffled temper. This word long-suffering is a favorite of the Apostle Paul. He uses it many times in the New Testament. And let me ask, have you experienced that kind of long-suffering? I have. There have been some unique individuals in my life that I saw, not that they were, you know, super saints, but I have witnessed men and women who, in a situation that if I had been them, would not have been able either to hold my tongue or hold myself back or not do anything, and I have seen them graciously, gently, lovingly diffuse. And the best way I could describe it is I saw Jesus in them, and I was attracted to them. I admired them, and I remember being in high school and looking up to certain Christian individuals that became role models for me, the one man in particular that was a missionary, and I just said, I want to be like that man. He was the neatest, most loving, most gentle man that I have ever known. He had seen so much, so many horrific things. He had been a missionary to Africa, he was, if I could describe him in a word, divinely gentle. Divinely, we live in a world that is the opposite of gentleness. It's a tough world. It's a harsh world. And the idea of the survival of the fittest is that, man, you better buckle up and you better be as rough and hard and brittle and bashing as you can, because otherwise you're going to get steamrolled by life. But in the end, that worldly attitude makes you, maybe you can be the toughest guy in the world on the outside, but the irony is it makes you shatterable on the inside. And the other irony is that Jesus, who was totally vulnerable to give himself to his enemies, to be spit upon and beard pulled from his cheeks, and they did whatever they wanted to him, outwardly, totally vulnerable, and yet inwardly, steel. Inwardly, conquering. Inwardly, victorious. And that's kind of been the theme that the Apostle Paul has been sharing, this divine long-suffering that is manifest in gentleness.
Pastor Ray Bentley, explaining how to live out our faith, how to endure with an unruffled temper. Good insight today here on Maranatha Radio. And listen, you can hear today's message on CD. It's a study called The Blessing of Unity, Part 1. And we can send it your way for just $7. Contact us and mention that title, The Blessing of Unity, Part 1. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Ephesians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. What's the most surprising facet you uncover in your book? What brings the biggest wow when you tell people about this material?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is learning about the Feasts of the Lord. I think the church has done a great job of looking at the feasts in the spring that go from Passover, when Christ was crucified, to the resurrection, and then Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell. But there are three more feasts that are in the fall, and those three feasts point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and really are all about the second coming. They all point to the days I think we're living in right now, Dave, and I think people will be fascinated to learn more about these feasts, how they reveal more about Jesus Christ and the hope of his return.
You know, many New Testament believers look at the feasts as simply an historical fact, and they don't really actually pull that material into their day-to-day relationship with the Lord, but that really is a mistake, isn't it?
It is. The next feast to be fulfilled, it's all these allusions, really, to the return of Jesus Christ. And I think it's going to be mind-boggling for people to look into this and understand deeper layers that will ignite their faith and put fire in their soul for sharing the Lord.
All right. Well, Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Ephesians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world.
Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.